Oh, this wooden toy set is really, really fun.
It is.
We could pretend it's like real life.
Kids love to play, and play that points to Jesus is a big part of a child's faith journey. Wooden toys from Wicking Vicar do just that, growing the faith through play. Wicking Vicar's Children's Church playset lets little ones delve into the divine service, and the Children's Advent Wreath is a safe way for kids to make the Advent tradition their own. Solid wood and heirloom quality for children ages 3 and up. Order yours today at wickingvicar.com and click on Wooden Toys in the menu bar. This Christmas, gift the children in your life faith-building wooden toys from Wicking Vicar.
Philip ran to the Ethiopian and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" Like the Ethiopian eunuch, there are millions of people around the world who want to understand what the Bible says, but they need someone to guide them. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates books like Luther's Small Catechism, which opens Scripture's meaning. To learn how you can help introduce people to the Savior, visit lhfmissions.org.
Listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
It's a book club wrap-up day, and it's October, which means we read a very Lutheran book because it's all things Lutheran in October. That's really hard to say. Rachel, why are we here today? What are we doing?
Yeah, we're here talking about a book that is admittedly a little eclectic, even for us.
Mm-hmm.
But one that I think everyone who read it has benefited from it in some way that I've heard of. And that is Johann Gerhardt's Meditations on Divine Mercy. Now, what this book really is, it's from the classic age of Lutheranism. Johann Gerhardt lived from 1582 to 1637 and is one of the most momentous theologians of the Lutheran tradition. This isn't his great seminal work of theology, the Loci Theologicae. This is a little book of prayers. And because of that, a lot of us were misled. I look at the size of this thing. I could probably stick it in my back pocket and thought, oh, good, a light read.
Yeah. Right.
No. Right.
No.
Not a light read. No.
It's a good read. It's rich. It's beautiful. I'm so glad I did it. But anyone who was looking to, you know, just skim it in an afternoon found themselves pretty quickly thwarted. And I gotta say, mad props to any author who can prevent you from skimming his book.
That's so true.
This is not skimmable.
I'm gonna ask you in a minute what you thought of the book, but really, how successful were you at even reading it? Which is a weird question to have to ask. I finished it 15 minutes before our book club discussion started in Facebook, and that was only by really, I thought, not doing justice to it, because I really, the whole time, just wanted to slow down and just wade through it.
Mm-hmm.
What was your experience reading?
Yeah, I set out with a very manageable goal of reading a few every morning. I have my morning devotion time anyway. And so like, I was like, oh, for this, I will just, instead of reading my Psalms every morning, I'll just read this instead for a few weeks and it'll be fine. Uh-huh. I can get through a couple in a morning, no big deal. Except that I thought in the amount of time that I would normally read like 5 Psalms, I could easily read like 3 or 4 prayers, right? No. I got through like 1 or 2 prayers in that time. Because you're right, these are not skimmable. So I'm almost done. I think I have just a couple left in, I have like 3 or 4 left in the fourth section. So extenuating factors, as we're all talking about how just insanely busy we are at this time of the year. And so there we are. I didn't quite finish it. But what I really appreciate, a lot of times we're like, oh, I'll go back and read it. But this, like, it's easier to go back and read these, because now that you know what prayers are in the book, like, you can go back and read a prayer for the appropriate time. I actually dog-eared. I don't know that I've ever dog-eared a book in my life.
What?
It's just not.
Librarians out there, cover your ears.
Not that you did it.
I use like bookmarks and stickies and like stuff to put. Okay. But like I generally don't destroy pages of books by folding the edges over, which is funny because I fold every other piece of paper in my life except for pages of books. But I dog-eared so many of these prayers. So I know which ones I wanted to go back to. And at one point, it was almost all of them. So I don't know if it actually helped.
Yeah, this is not a one and done book. This is a book that you begin a long-term relationship with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And I found a couple of prayers, I don't know, several months ago. I was, you know, trying to find prayers for my friends who are going through specific things. And reading through this book, I was like, oh, if I would have had this book. Although I did on my bookshelf and I didn't realize it. But if I had already read this book several months ago, I would have had really nice prayers to send to my friends. So yeah, it's definitely something that is a resource now because I know it exists again and I know what's in it. And yeah, but reading through these prayers, not going to lie, the first section was challenging. It felt very... And maybe it's just my mood right now that I'm just like, oh, I already feel so weighed down by the law a lot lately just because of everything that's happening. And I'm just like, I already just feel kind of like I need extra gospel. And the first part of the book is very law. Like there's gospel there too. But there's just, it felt very heavy for me. So I got into section two and I was like, oh, good. Let's talk about the good gifts that God gives us. I like these prayers better. So I don't know what that says about me and my spiritual life at the moment, but we'll
put a pin in that and come back to it.
Okay, good. I feel like enjoy is an odd word to use for the book, but there were definitely certain prayers that resonated more, maybe just in the season of life that I'm in right now. And I suppose I'll save my favorite one for when we talk about what our favorite ones are. But it was edifying. Edifying is a good word. It made me think about stuff in ways that I haven't thought about stuff before. Mm-hmm. And that, I suppose, is enjoyable. But I like books that make me think. So that was nice. And the language choices in a lot of these places are like you read a sentence and you're like, wait, what? Oh, okay. I can think about this in that way. And yeah, just it was an edifying read.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I got through even less. I will be honest. However, I still really enjoyed the parts that I was able to get through. And yeah, like we've all said, that these aren't ones that you can just speed read. They demand you to just sort of stop the language stops you in your tracks as you're reading along. What I did particularly I appreciate about it is one the little titles for each one really are very helpful.
Oh,
and there is a table of contents. And so this is absolutely one that I can see that I would pull out when you're like, oh, I'm troubled. And you can skim along. And maybe I won't necessarily remember all the prayers to be able to, I want to go find this one. But the titles are so helpful that it would be easy to like, jump to the one where you're like, ah, this is what will speak what I'm feeling and what I need. And maybe that's a question. Like in these cases, what is the purpose of the prayer? Is the purpose of the prayer to be shaping us?
That's a great question.
Like what is, to an extent, they're prayers, but it's almost... They're very active prayers, we'll say. I usually think of prayers as things that are more directing coming out of me to God. But these are almost more ones partly because they are written by someone else, that it's almost the reverse, where it's like it's teaching wisdom from God, from scripture to me on these topics.
Yeah.
So anyway, they are meditations.
Yeah. And that's really interesting. I think it's sort of these prayers. And for those who haven't read the book, each prayer is about two pages long. Mm-hmm. These prayers are sort of almost in the style of the Lord's Prayer in that they are molding the way we pray about various, you know, needs and problems.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
that they teach us how to talk to God about these. Now, if I had been writing the Lord's Prayer, and thankfully the Lord did not give me that responsibility, I probably would have put, give me my this day my daily bread, like way up at the top.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But by telling me to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, etc., it tells me, okay, this is how you can pray faithfully.
Yeah.
And it sort of upends our prayer strategy, as it were. Mm-hmm. And I think these prayers function in much the same way, because a lot of the things that I would normally pray for are not on this list.
Yeah.
Or give thanks for. I know one of our readers in the group commented on, there was not a single prayer of thanksgiving for nature.
Mm-hmm. Huh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No beautiful trees and lakes and mountains. Yeah. That was not a thing that he was a priority for him to give thanks for. We have a lot of things that we would give thanks for.
Mm-hmm. But, yeah.
You know, things like life and salvation and the sacraments and, you know, lots of things there. But the things that are missing, just even asking the question, why didn't he think this was a priority to write a meditation on this?
Mm-hmm.
Starts me thinking, is that really as important as I think it is compared to the things he did choose to include? It's interesting.
Yeah. As we're talking about this now, these prayers are very much like when we talk about prayer as confession of like speaking back to God, the things that he's spoken to us. And I think I strive for that when I pray, but this book has shown me that maybe I have a lot of room to grow here of like all of the scripture references. That is
so
exactly
many.
What that is of all of these things we find in scripture that I may not even think are things I could put into a prayer. And yet here they all are in this prayer that is basically, I mean, as we're talking about the form of it, this isn't a form of a prayer that I normally would say. It's a lot longer in like actual paragraph form. Yeah. My prayers are much more fragmented.
It's very thorough.
Yeah. And it is very thorough. It's almost like writing a letter.
Yeah.
Rather than like thinking through these
or
bits
an essay.
Bits and pieces how I normally pray, but like taking a passage of scripture and literally just praying it back to God. Like that is, that's a way to do it in this model that we have with Gerhardt. So that was a fun, an interesting way to kind of reshape how I think about how I pray.
Yeah. Normally about this time, I would ask you to pick questions from our book club discussion and we would talk through them all. And I don't think I'm going to do that this time simply because I don't want to have too many spoilers in this episode. I can tell you it is confirmed as a special treat, ladies. We're going to have a bonus episode on this book club in 2 weeks, right, Sarah?
Yes, 2 weeks.
2 weeks. And we'll be welcoming the translator himself to talk with us about some of the deeper themes in the book.
Yes.
So this may be our shortest book club episode yet, just because we know what's coming and we don't want to be redundant.
It's an hour later.
Oh, goodness gracious. So if you're wondering where did the other half of my book club episode go, stay tuned in 2 weeks and we will have more to come.
Yes.
But I do want to ask each of you now just one question. And that is, we all admit that we're going to be coming back to this book.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That there are prayers that need to be revisited and will be. So I want to ask each of you, which are those prayers for you and why? And were there, even if there's some that you aren't going to revisit, which were some that you really needed in your life? Which might not be the same thing.
Yeah.
I have a little story here.
Yes.
Oh,
story time with Aaron today.
So I think it was probably, I don't know, maybe it was at 10 years ago, 12 years ago, something like that, that I first encountered Johann Gerhardt.
Hmm.
And it was in a meeting. I remember it was a meeting, a department meeting. And Pastor John Folley, who was our executive director at that time, had opened the meeting, or maybe it was closed the meeting, one of the two. But he read one of the meditations by Johann Gerhard.
Huh.
And I remember being so struck by it. And I went up to him afterwards. The meditation that he picked was the Thanksgiving for Christ's Suffering.
Oh.
That is page 67. And as he read it, I was like, is Johann Gerhard also a hymn writer?
Oh.
And I didn't know. I was not. Sarah had not come into my life at that time. So I was aware of Paul Gerhard, which I believe has a T at the end of his
yes.
name. They are not cousins.
No. Yes.
I thought they were, too. They're not.
Yeah.
They're not. Gerhard and Gerhard.
But the reason I thought, was he a hymn writer or was the hymn writer inspired by him is that particular meditation reminded me. So it was, I felt like there was so clearly connected to the hymn, My Song is Love Unknown. And I was like, who wrote My Song is Love? And I literally like went and found a hymnal. I'm like looking it up. I'm like, no, not Gerhard.
Amazing.
So then I asked John Folley. I was like, so that meditation you read, was that a hymn writer? Is he connected to Crossman who wrote My Song is Love Unknown? And Pastor Folley was so gracious, and he was like, well, like, I don't know. I don't think they're connected. And then he gave me a copy of the Meditations on Divine Mercy. And that's how I came to already have my own copy of this, because it had been given to me all those years ago. And so this time when I went through, I had not put my little marker in the place for that particular meditation. But as I skimmed through, not skimmed through, but like I was looking for that one to see if I could still find it. Would it stand out to me? And it did.
Yeah.
That's how I was able to identify it. And so the story continues. It's almost over, though. As we were preparing for coming up to record, I was like, Sarah, I need the hymnal companion. I've got to know. And so I looked up, and I will say that there might yet be a connection. However, it is not mentioned at all in the Hymnal Companion. I still feel like maybe there is somehow a connection. Interesting, Crossman was very much inspired by another book club of ours, George Herbert's The Temple.
Oh,
of course.
And so My Song is Love Unknown is very strongly connected in with Herbert's poems.
Yeah.
And he credits that. However, it does not mention Johann Gerhard. But now I wonder, maybe George Herbert was inspired by Johann Gerhard. Who knows?
Who knows?
Who knows? But here's why. It's this particular, there are a number of little pieces, and it was one that they sort of just kept accumulating as he read along. But for example, this section here at the end, who am I, most powerful Lord, that for the sake of a disobedient slave, you willingly served so many years? Who am I, the most disgraceful bondservant of sin and whore of the devil, that for my sake, fairest bridegroom, did not refuse to die? Who am I, kindest creator, that for my sake, a most wretched creature, you did not shrink from the punishment of the cross? And then he ends the whole meditation with, because of your love, Lord Jesus, only Redeemer and Mediator, I will sing psalms of praise to you for eternity.
Hmm.
Which, anyway, I feel strongly
that Aaron, you're not alone.
George Crossman came across Gerhard at some point. And I mean, yeah, they're...
It's possible. Gerhard was a pretty significant theologian of the time.
Aaron, who am I that for my sake? That's a direct quote from the hymn.
That's true.
Aaron, I don't know if you remember who we had on to talk about George Herbert's The Temple.
I didn't know about Gerhard at that. Like, I didn't connect all the dots. I didn't know Crossman was inspired by Herbert. Otherwise, maybe I would have been like, so.
No, no, no. Aaron, do you remember who our guest was on that episode?
Yes.
Do you remember what his doctoral thesis was entitled?
No. What is
Johann
it?
Johann Gerhard and George Herbert?
I don't even believe it!
The veiled Lutheran and the erratic writer.
God. You win, Aaron! You are vindicated! No way! I was in the car on that episode, so maybe I couldn't hear well.
So you are not the first very smart Lutheran to have figured out that there is some sort of intellectual brotherhood happening here.
This is so good. I love this.
It's good, but it's also like, yes, people have written whole PhD theses on these ideas that you think are so unique, Aaron. Okay, whatever. I don't care. This is awesome. Okay, well,
you're right.
And Crossman was inspired by Herbert, and therefore the connection between my song is Love Unknown and Gerhard is not just my imagination.
You are not crazy. There is
Tim Ryder math. Tim Ryder math. A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. There you go.
Okay, I will say I didn't really expect that this episode would take quite this tone when we started it, but like
we're screaming over here.
It is delightful to see all the pieces come together and realize that none of these books are published in a vacuum.
No, they aren't.
No.
And this will actually come back around at the end of this episode. I'll tell you how when we get there. All right.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay, Sarah, did you have a favorite meditation? Aaron, yours is, you are right to pick that one. That was one that at least one lady in our book club mentioned as being exceptionally potent. It's just beautiful. Great taste.
My story is not nearly as exciting. Sorry. I had no brilliant connections in my brain when I was reading this, except to pop culture, which I'll get to in a second. So my absolute, all the surprises in this episode, my favorite prayer, probably just because of the season of life that I'm in right now, but my favorite prayer in this book is thanksgiving for all the goods of soul, body, and property. Partially because I just really like talking about first article gifts, just because of a lot of different factors in my life. But I think we could do more in the space of acknowledging the fact that the things that we have are good gifts from God, and that it's okay to like appreciate the fact that we have gifts from God as like appreciating our first article gifts. And so this prayer is very heavily all about thanksgiving for the goods of soul, body, and property. And this is partially because sometimes there were a lot of prayers in this book that were like stabbing me with little pieces of guilt of like, Sarah, you have too much pride about a lot of stuff. And so that was coming up a lot. So that came up in this prayer, but also the line that got me was medicine alone does not keep us from illness. No, we are kept by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And as somebody with chronic illness, that line like smacked me in the face because, you know, I live every day of my life just managing symptoms all the time. And it's really challenging to remember that, like, even in the midst of chronic illness, like, God is still the one that gives me my health or my lack of it. And so that, I think I read that line like 3 or 4 times. And the rest of it, like any physical thing I possess beyond these basics, I owe to your kindness. Indeed, I do not merit a single crumb of bread, much less all the great earthly things that you shower on me. So like just this significant reminder that literally everything is a gift from God. So I loved that one partially because it stabbed me a little bit, but it's a good reminder to keep my mindset in the right place in the midst of like hard stuff.
Yeah. And reading that one, that same line also jumped out.
Yeah,
it is a powerful line. It is.
Yeah.
And it's because we're so likely to, like you said, we lose track of not just the giving thanks. Absolutely. We lose track of giving thanks for the first article gifts, but also like maybe because of that, or the reason we lose track of that is because we forget where they actually come from.
Right.
Yeah.
Isn't it funny how we, and just as we were talking through this, it occurred to me how often, left to our own devices, we thank God for the spiritual things and we ask him for the physical things.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
When really we should thank him for the spiritual and the physical things and ask him for the spiritual and the physical things. And I think that is what this book has been training me to do. But to put the spiritual first.
Yeah.
That those thanksgivings and those needs, before I pray for God to heal my knee, it's right for me to pray for him to heal my soul.
Yeah. Mm.
And to thank him that he's already done everything that needed to be done for that to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's just, it's good, as you say, Aaron, training in prayer.
Yeah.
You, Sarah, mentioned the stabbiness. Stabby, stabby.
So much stabby in this book.
And I gotta say, there were times reading it where I thought to myself, is this guy even Lutheran? I didn't know you could say this as a Lutheran. Like, it's true. It's a biblical, but it's not very nice. He doesn't really pull punches. As you said, the entire first quarter of the book, which is actually more than a quarter because the last section is so short.
Right.
Is devoted to confessing our sins in many and various contexts.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And applications.
Yeah. And my second favorite, I don't know that I want to call this one a favorite. The second one that I, of the many that I dog-eared, but I think the first one that I dog-eared in the first section is the daily lapse into sin.
Oh,
reading
this
one, I was like, oh, this is why we confess our sins every day. And yeah, it's, I think of all the ones of confessing of sins, this is the one that I think resonated the most with me and kind of speaks the language that I already speak, or maybe aligns the most with our modern way of all of our confessions and our liturgy and stuff.
It's the one that I will probably revisit for daily use.
Yeah.
Of these confession prayers. Although I got to say, I'm really thankful I read them all.
Yeah.
Because one of the ones that really hit for me was meditation number 2, remembering the sins of youth.
Oh.
Now, I need to preface this by saying I did not have a particularly rowdy young adulthood by comparison to many people.
That's not
but at the same time, now that I'm in my mid-40s, I look back at the things I did and said and watched and cared about when I was a teenager and young adult, and I'm not really proud of all of it.
Mm.
And this prayer gave me a way of sort of like acknowledging that before God.
Mm-hmm.
Life increased and the web of sins increased. However much you kindly added to the length of my life, my defective and corrupt nature added an equal amount to the weight of my sins. And it just talks about, and at the end he says, for the disobedience of my youth, I offer to you, Holy Father, the obedience of your Son. I offer to you the perfect innocence of the one who became obedient to you, even death on a cross. I think one of the gifts and challenges of middle age is being able to look back with a little bit more clear-eyedness to your past life, but sometimes you have some baggage to deal with, and sometimes that baggage is actions and thoughts and encounters that you wish you could undo. And I think to just say, okay, I was young, I was stupid, I was sinful, I still am sinful, but in a different way.
Right.
Yeah.
And so let's just take them. Like, I won't pray this prayer all the time, but I'm glad I've encountered it because it gives me a framework for talking about it if it gets to the point where I remember yet another thing that I'm like, oh, yeah, that happened.
Mm.
It was 20 years ago, but boy, I wish I hadn't. Mm-hmm. And, you know, a way to confess and talk about that in prayer. I think this whole book is full of things like that where you're just looking at him and going, did he just say that? Did he just make that the focus of the prayer? And it's surprising. It's a little bit shocking. And yet it's so helpful, I think, because we do sort of get in this rut where all our prayers tend to be focused on the therapeutic, what's that they call American religion, moral therapeutic deism.
Yep.
Gerhard is not a therapist.
No.
And he sort of cuts through that almost with a knife and gets to you know, the theological heart of the matter.
More of like an oncologist.
Oncologist, yes. You have a cancer.
We're going to cancer dig out.
Sin.
Chemotherapy.
I've got a scalpel here. And I'm so sorry, anesthetic hasn't been invented yet, but you will feel better when it's over.
It out.
Stabby. Uh-huh. Stabby, stabby. Yeah. Yeah. I have one more, I promise, to pop culture reference that isn't. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's sort of pop culture, I suppose. Uh-huh. So there's prayers in here. This is the prayer for victory over temptations and for safekeeping from the devil's plots. We've been watching the Rings of Power series. You know, the Lord of the Rings series on Amazon Prime, etc. Uh-huh. So I apologize if there's spoilers. Hopefully, if you're interested in it, you've already watched it. So when Lord Sauron is fighting against Lord Celebrimbor, so Celebrimbor is an elf. He's a good guy. He's the one that's, you know, making the Rings of Power because Lord Sauron has been deceiving him into thinking that Celebrimbor has to be making these rings. And my husband, Luther, and I have been having these discussions now about how the actor playing Lord Sauron, Charlie Vickers, like his, the level of deception that happens in that show. I mean, it is uncomfortable watching Lord Sauron just deceive Lord Celebrimbor. And at one point, here's a spoiler, sorry if you haven't seen this yet, but Lord Sauron, the fall of Eregion is happening. And so this elven land is falling because all of these evil people are bombarding it. And Celebrimbor refuses to give the rings to Lord Sauron. He will not do it. And so Lord Sauron is just maliciously shooting these arrows into Lord Celebrimbor. And that, like that, oh, it gives me chills, that visual of like being attacked by the devil and his deception. Mm-hmm. And Sauron is like shooting arrows at Celebrimbor and then blaming Celebrimbor for being shot at. He's like, look at what you're doing to yourself. Even though Sauron is the one that's shooting arrows at him, he's blaming Celebrimbor. And I'm just like, oh, this imagery of the devil attacking us and then blaming us for being attacked. I get it now. And I think it was the day after that I read this prayer about safekeeping from the devil's plots. And so reading through this, like, he's like a serpent because of his treacherous deception. And my brain's like, oh, I get it now. Like, the level of deception of the devil is probably even far beyond what the amazing Tolkien can even write, because a lot of things are stranger than fiction, right? Mm-hmm. He's like a serpent because of his treacherous deception, a lion because of his violent aggression, and a dragon because of his cruel oppression. Just like, ah, yeah, like that is real life a lot of the time. And praying for the power to overcome that. You know, as the dangerous plots of this enemy increase, I eagerly desire the help of your mercy. The devil instills in me an insatiable desire for earthly things so he can lead me away from the way of righteousness and bind me by the shackles of covetousness. And then finally, I am driven to despair. If I cannot see such numerous and great plots of this enemy, how can I possibly guard against them by my own power? Therefore, I flee to you, my courage and my eternal rock of strength. And I was like, amen. Mm-hmm. So there was a lot happening in my brain while I was reading that one. But I love the prayers that are very explicit about the power of the devil and just praying for the comfort and strength to overcome him. I mean, we did a whole hymn sing episode on things to sing when you're feeling the devil's arrows, right? So that was my pop culture reference.
Yeah,
it's a really powerful image. Yeah, there were so many good prayers in here. You referenced one of the last ones in the prayers for yourself. One that really struck me was the first one in that section, prayer for the mortification of the old man.
Oh, yes.
That one, I think that one will be a revisiting one for me. And then these prayers for the preservation of hope, of love, of humility, patience, gentleness, and chastity, and especially humility and patience. I think someone commented in the group that you got to be careful when you pray for patience.
Yep. And humility.
Humility too. Every time I pray for humility, I am in a very embarrassing situation, like within 24 hours.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it is, of course, the Lord knows what I need. But yeah, Gerhardt does it really beautifully. Then the prayers for other people at the very end. This is the short section, which is interesting because in our worship services, this is always the long section.
True. Yeah.
the list petitions.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. But there were some really interesting choices in here too. I'm definitely going to come back to the prayer for the government and those under authority, since we have an election coming up here. And it was really, this one was really useful for helping me think about those issues theologically and, you know, understanding God is in control. Mm-hmm. And how can I pray for my leaders, whoever they are?
Mm-hmm.
The prayer for the household was really good. I really, really, really loved the prayer for relatives and benefactors.
Yes.
It sounds sort of silly when you say it. You're like, well, I guess he did live in sort of the end of the sort of post-feudal era when there was still patronage systems going on where you would, you know, if some duke sponsored you, you would then feel beholden to pray for him. But don't we all have people in our life like that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
And shouldn't we pray for them? Yes. What greater gift could we give them? I thought of this prayer really hit for me because I currently live far away from both my parents and my father-in-law.
Mm.
And I pray for them daily. I usually use the same words over and over again, but Gerhard's were, of course, very beautiful.
Yeah.
He says, I can never give back a worthy gift to my parents, whom you gave to me. They are, next to you, the authors of my life. They trained me in true piety. Therefore, I humbly beg you, the source of all good and the rewarder of all kindness, that you repay their kindness with temporal and eternal rewards. May the example of Christ your Son, who in the agony of death commended to his disciple the care of his mother, teach me to be concerned for my parents until their last breath.
Hmm. Yep.
Yes.
It's good stuff.
Commending all your relatives. But there was one other line. It says, may those of my relatives whom you have joined with me in natural life be joined with me in the kingdom of grace. May those whom the ferocity of death has already separated from me be returned to me with eternal joy at the time of your final coming. Make us all citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, even as you have in this life made us members of the true church. I just loved that because we've all lost relatives.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, we don't pray for the dead the way some churches do. But that doesn't mean we don't remember them in our prayers.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Those are beautiful.
I wish I'd read all of these out loud. Now that I'm reading little snippets out loud.
Yeah.
I feel like that would have been the way to do it. Because you can taste the language a little better when you read it. So maybe the next time I revisit this, it will be out loud.
Yeah. I'm just sitting here reading prayers now. Sorry.
Okay. All right. All right. Yep. now that you've got a taste for them, you got to keep going.
It's true.
Yeah, it really is.
I'm glad we did this.
I am too. This one stretched me. I didn't expect it to, but it did.
Right. Yeah.
I'm so glad.
It's good.
It's good to be stretched.
Yes.
But we need to probably also pick a new book.
It's time.
Is it time? Let's have it be time.
Okay. What are we doing?
Right. What are we doing? Okay. So I have a story now. Erin had a story. You had a story. I have a story now. So about 6 to 8 weeks ago, I've lost track. I don't want to remember. I remember it was the very first day of our homeschooling for the year. I said, we're going to actually do PE properly this year. So we're going to go out and we're going to skip rope in the driveway. And about 30 seconds in, I started to sprain my left ankle. This is an ankle that has a plate in it. Not my first rodeo. So I went down, but it went down hard on my right knee. So I sacrificed my right knee to save my left ankle. The sprain was healed in a couple of days, but the right knee is, let's just say it is just now, 6 weeks later, starting to be back to normal.
Oof.
So I had yet another injury convalescent period because I'm a klutz and I never learn and I don't handle convalescing very well.
Same.
But because of not being able to really walk much for a couple of weeks, I did something I don't normally do during the school year. And that is I picked up a novel.
Oh.
One that I had read before, but that I hadn't read in years. I thought, this is dangerous for me because if I do this, I often end up reading till like 2:33 in the morning and then it spoils my whole week because my family needs me to be like alert and active. But I figured I'm just sitting here. I might as well. So I did, and I picked it up. And I had read this book as a teenager, as so often happens, and I had gotten one set of things out of it then. But reading this book again as an adult, I was astounded at how much more I got out of it now. And so I want to read it again, and I want to see if you all have the same experience if you have not read this book. This is a classic. We like our classics here. We've done several. We've done Sense and Sensibility. We've done Little Women. What else? A few other classics. We love our classic novels here. But this one is something special that I never appreciated until now. So I put it before you. I ask you to walk alongside me as we read Jane Eyre.
Yes!
By Charlotte Bronte.
I have never read Jane Eyre.
I haven't either.
I have tried.
This is a...
And I failed.
I think I've tried at least once.
And so...
I was so bored.
I'm going to read Jane Eyre is what I hear.
Yes. And you're gonna love it.
You're going to love it, Erin.
I am decreeing that you are going to love it, Erin.
Okay. I believe you.
The bar has been set.
I will say this. So Jane Eyre is one of three novels written by Charlotte Bronte. She wrote all three of her novels under a pseudonym, Currer Bell. She and her two of her sisters all wrote novels under pseudonyms as three brothers with the last name of Bell. Within like a year or two of the publication of their first novels, it was a badly kept secret. Everyone knew it was them. So I won't spoil too much, but to say that Jane Eyre is the fictionalized memoir of a young girl who has to pretty much transcend everything in her life, where she is an orphan taken in to live with family members who resent her and hate her, and then send her off to a third-rate boarding school where she finishes growing up. And she has really nothing except a few memorable encounters with people who were good to her and who gave her a hint that something different could be her lot. And then she ends up as a governess. Make sure if you're reading this and you're feeling like, Erin, oh, I am so bored, don't stop until you meet Mr. Rochester.
I think that I need to, this time, if you're telling me that, I'll know I have to press through.
Yes.
I've had a few novels like that in my life where the beginning is really tough the first time, but until you can fully get past the tough beginning, but then it all smooths out and I'm fully immersed in the story.
Yes. So if you've gotten to the point where you've met Mr. Rochester, you're probably in the clear because it definitely picks up as you go.
Yes.
And I will not spoil too much except to say this is a book where at one point in the book, Jane has to make a profound and painful choice between following her heart and following her conscience. And this is one reason I want to read this in book club, because I think that a lot of us have been in situations like that.
Okay.
And yeah, I won't say anything more because I don't want to spoil it for you, but you're going to love it. Oh my goodness. I did. I loved it so much. My mother, sweet lady that she is, actually, when I told her, because she's a huge Charlotte Bronte fan. She sent me via Amazon Charlotte's two other books, Villette and Shirley. And I've now read Villette, which is also very good. I haven't yet read Shirley. I'm waiting for Christmas break because now that my knee is better, I can't read novels anymore. But Charlotte Bronte's biography, written very soon after her death by Elizabeth Haskell, another novelist. She wrote North and South and a few other well-known books from this period. She stopped writing fiction to write a biography of her friend.
Okay.
And was also, Elizabeth Haskell was also a friend with our dear friend, Catherine Winkworth.
Ah, of course. Wow. Catherine knew everybody.
Yes, she did.
That's amazing.
So, it all comes back around. But this is a small world. It really is. So that's what I propose for our next book club read. I think for those of us coming through Christmas, and this will be taking place sometime in mid-January, those cozy winter months when you just want to curl up with a cup of tea and a good book. This is a great book for that.
Yeah.
Sarah, I think you already started it. What do you think so far? You couldn't wait.
I did, because we previously discussed this. So this morning, actually, I was like, I'm tired of listening to the news because it's all politics. I need a good book to read. Why not just start Jane Eyre, even though I'm several months early? So I started it, and at first I was like, ooh, this is my vibe. And then I was like, wait, I'm not emotionally prepared for what's happening right now.
No, it's very dark.
It's really dark.
Okay.
But
the beginning, at least.
Yeah, at least where I am right now. There has been a glimmer of hope already, though, so it's good. I think the last time I read it, I was probably reading a hard copy because I hadn't fully discovered the joys of audiobooks yet, and so I'm listening to it on audiobook now, and it's legit magical. I don't remember who the narrator is, but she is very, very good. And I mean, a narrator can make or break a book. Yes, so the storytelling is very cozy. So I love it so far. I'm like, 2 hours in, but to like 20 hour book, but nice. I'm here for
it. Okay. Well, you guys are in for a treat. I think you're going to enjoy it. Fantastic. And I will say, I happened to find out also during my convalescent period when I was pretty much chair bound that I believe that the most, as far as the reviewers all say, the most faithful miniseries version of this is actually on YouTube somehow. I don't know if it's supposed to be there, but it is. So,
okay.
I'm not a huge fan of the casting in this, but it is very faithful to the book, which I love and respect. And it's got Timothy Dalton from James Bond in the role of Mr. Rochester.
Okay.
And it's perfectly clean. I watched the whole thing. So, yes, that is a bonus resource that we don't always have.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Hopefully that will make the experience a little bit easier and more accessible for people. So, yes, join us in January for Jane Eyre by Charlotte Bronte.
This will be very exciting. As usual, our book club happens on Facebook. We'll have a Facebook event posted at some point between now and the middle of January.
Yeah.
And all of the...
It'll happen.
All of the discussion will happen in that Facebook group. And then the questions will be posted on our Instagram the week after the podcast drops. So if you're on either place, you can join in the questions and share your replies and have some conversation. So book club is always fun to read these. And classics are always great. People have a lot of opinions.
There's a reason about classics. I remind myself of this every time, but there's a reason books get to claim being a classic. They don't, since it endures and endures, eventually if it totally falls off, they will no longer be named a classic anymore. But the fact that they are still classics, there's a reason. And it usually means I'm going to love the book if I stick it out enough to get fully into it.
I know you, Erin. You will.
I know. I will. I'll get there.
Yes. All right, ladies. We'll see you in our next book club. And don't forget, we have a special follow-up to this no longer very short book club episode in 2 weeks.
Still might be the shortest ever. We do not.
It's true. We're normally not short of an hour, and we're not today. Yeah. And that's okay because we have President Harrison joining us in 2 weeks to talk about the more theological side of all of the book and some of his own just experiences in translation and some very fun questions. You got to listen to the end of that episode because we start grilling him and it's great. So stay tuned for that in 2 weeks. You can find all of those episodes at KFUO.org/Lutheran Ladies Lounge or on your favorite podcasting app or on our KFUO radio app. And also join us in our Facebook group, the Lutheran Ladies Lounge, and on our Instagram at Lutheran Ladies Lounge for all the conversation that happens in both of those places. You're listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
Views and opinions expressed on the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO Radio, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Lutheran Ladies Lounge is produced by KFUO Radio and available at KFUO.org or wherever you get your podcasts. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and leave a review for us, too. If you love the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast, consider financially supporting our producer, KFUO Radio, so we can keep doing what we do. Find out how at kfuo.org/give. The Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast is underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates, publishes, distributes, and introduces books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. Learn more about their global ministry and how to support their projects at lhfmissions.org.